Good morning. Welcome, guests. My name's Jay. I'm one of the elders here, and we will be preaching on the grace of giving this morning. And I got to tell you, I was kind of disturbed, I guess you'd say, when Pastor James gave me this to preach on today, and I'm like, it's Mother's Day. But then, the more I wrote the sermon, the more it came together. Who among us, as people, Jesus excluded, gives more abundantly and more sacrificially than moms? I can't think of anybody. They put it out there each and every day, sick, well, depressed, when they're up, when they're down, when they're tired, when they're not, when they're hungry. Moms give more daily than anybody in this world, in my opinion. So, I'm actually pretty stoked about it. All right, so that is our shout out to the moms. I'm going to start this morning with a little story. My dad used to tell us this story, and I didn't find it real amusing when I was younger, but the older I got, the more funny it got. But there were these two elderly ladies who used to go to church. Every Sunday, they were members of the church. Every Sunday they were there. Every time the doors were open, they were there. They sat in the back pew. They were sisters, and they used to chew tobacco, and they put the spittoon between them in the back pew. Right? So this one Sunday morning, the pastor says, I am going to convict you of your sins. They said, amen, pastor. He's like, you people that go out and drink alcohol to excess, you need to repent. Amen, pastor. Next line was, you people that go to these bars and discos and rabble rouse with the opposite sex, you need to repent. Amen, pastor. Pastor says, you people that abuse your body by chewing and smoking tobacco, you need to repent. One sister looked at the other one and said, come on, Ethel, he's stopped preaching and gone to meddling. We're going. And they walked out the back. So, this little message this morning is going to seem sort of like I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, but I really haven't. And we're going to back up the preaching that we have with Scripture. One of the tenets of Mosaic of Winchester is to give abundantly. Right? What does it mean? Show me that biblically. What are we talking about? Are we talking about money? Are we talking about time? Are we talking about experience? Are we talking about property? What are we talking about when we say give abundantly? And the answer to that is yes. It means all of those things. Right? So the message is give the grace of giving. Now I know you'd probably rather me just preach on the grace and leave the giving, but can't do that because I think it would take a blessing from you. So turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Excel in giving. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying, when you read this, it seems like a bunch of double talk. But we're going to break it down verse by verse, and you're going to understand a little bit more about it when we're done. Because I'm going to give you some context behind it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their abilities, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this giving grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Okay, let's put that into some context. The churches of Macedonia were poor. Now, if you know where Macedonia is, it's right above Greece, right? And the churches of Macedonia were in the mainland of Europe more than the peninsula of Greece at the time. So, the Corinthian church was in close to the general physical location of the churches of Macedonia, but they were more inland, and Corinth was a little bit south of that. So it was a different economy. The churches of Macedonia consisted of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And they were poor. The church at Corinth was more well off than they were. But all of them were of greater stature, monetarily speaking, than the saints or the church in Jerusalem. Those poor cats, they were having a hard time of it because they were being not only persecuted by the Romans, which persecuted everyone equally, shall we say, they were also being persecuted by the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, because they were considered to be heretics, I guess you would say. So they were under dual persecution in Jerusalem, and they used that monetarily to exclude the saints at Jerusalem from the rest of society, which pushed them even further down. All right, so 2 Corinthians 9:2 tells us, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up, has stirred up the majority." Now, what that's telling you, that backstory on this, the church at Corinth, Achaia, had pledged this huge amount of money, right, to support the saints in Jerusalem. Huge amount of money. And Paul used that, and he started telling other churches, look what these guys are doing. They're doing this to support the saints in Jerusalem. Can't you also help? So these other churches are like, yes, count us in. Put us in, coach. We're ready to go. So then the churches in Macedonia, which was Thessalonica, Berea, and, Philippi. How did I forget the Philippians? They gathered a huge amount of money and support for the saints in Jerusalem. So then, up to that point, the church in Achaia hadn't produced anything. They'd told them, yeah, we're going to support you. We're going to give you this. We've got this huge outpouring of love that we're going to give to the saints in Jerusalem, and nothing came. Yeah, put me down for 10,000. I'm there. And then nothing happens. Right? So, that's what Paul is saying, and you're going to see it here in a minute, that they had pledged it a year earlier, and he's asking them to fulfill their pledge now. So it went down something like this. Paul boasted to the other Macedonian churches, and they came through. So at the end of that, what Paul is telling them is, you need to put up or shut up. Because we have boasted to these churches, and we've stirred a bunch of people up, and they gave a bunch for these saints, and now what we told them you were going to do, you haven't done. So it's going to be embarrassing to you. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 4 says just that. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting that they had called forth. So if you tell me you're going to do something, and I tell the entire county of Frederick that you're going to do something, and then the entire county of Frederick comes together and then you don't do that, it's a little embarrassing for both of us. One, you, because you're not doing it, and two, because I told them you were going to do it to start with. So that's what Paul is trying to work with right here. So that's the backstory. Now we're going to get into the joy of giving and where you get that from. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 4. That in a great trial of affliction, now get this, here's where the double talk starts coming in, and where I needed some coaxing to understand exactly how this worked out. That in a great trial of affliction and abundance, now are you afflicted or do you have abundance? I really don't get that. Of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So their deep poverty abounded in the riches of liberality. I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, that's like two different sides of the spectrum, right? For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So let's take that one step at a time. That in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What that's saying is they gave liberally. They didn't just give. They gave liberally. Some would say, well, Paul says it here too, yes, and beyond their means. They gave more than they actually should have. And in that giving, they found joy. Now, that kind of convicted me. I'm going to share a story with you a little bit later about my own life and that. But they had the affliction of poverty. They weren't doing much more than scraping by, but they were sharing what little more than scraping by they had with people they didn't even know. That's going to come in real important at the end of this message. I want you to remember that. Remember, they were sharing what little bit they had with people they didn't even know. That's huge. They gave what they had joyfully. In some cases, they gave more than they could afford, because in verse 3 it says, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They abounded in the riches of liberality. I got a friend of mine who was a missionary in Brazil for about 3 years. And some of the stories that he tells just amazes me. These people are dirt poor. I make more in a day than they make in 6 months. It is unbelievable, right? I don't even know how you feed one person, no less a family of six or seven, on $30 a day, if that. But something that he told me that really blew my mind was they chipped in. If someone had a problem with their house, their roof was messed up, they gathered money, they gathered people, they gathered material, they all showed up to the house, they put a new roof on the house. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from for their kids. And they're giving this money to the neighbor to put a roof on their house because they didn't have shelter. That's amazing. That is amazing. And these people were very young Christians, because they weren't exposed to the Bible the way we are. Now here's where it gets really good. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. All right. They ran after Paul and his associates. Hey, stop! You guys slow down! We want to give you this money. Wow. this ate my lunch when I did the research on this. I consider myself a pretty generous person. I give to a lot of different people. I give to a lot of charities, right? But I can't remember a time when I was dirt poor, barely feeding my family, and I ran someone down and begged them to take what little bit I had. I've been there. I've been poor like that. At one point in our marriage, my wife and I ate a whole lot of deer meat because if I didn't kill it, we didn't eat it. We got really tired of deer meat, but we had food on the table. The Lord did provide for us. But in that moment when we were that strapped, I don't ever remember running someone down and begging them to take money from me. What kind of people are these? Way better than I will tell you. I felt like a heel. I got to tell you. I still do. But at that time in my life, I was professed to be saved, although I wasn't really acting like it much. And I didn't have the joy of Christ in my heart. I will tell you that. I do believe I was saved. My name was written in the book. But I didn't have the joy of Christ in my heart. I had more poor woe is me in my heart than I had anything else, I got to tell you, if we're being perfectly honest. And this, I think, explains exactly why the churches of Macedonia were as gracious as they were in their giving. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I think you've got to have a relationship with Christ to do that. Because our sinful nature tells us that we should look out for number one first. Even to the expense of our family sometimes. How many times have you wanted to buy something for your child or something and you went, yeah, but I really want that four-wheeler. I'm not going to be able to do both. Which one wins out? Me? Or even my child? Most of the time, unless you have a little bit of Christ in your heart, you're going to win when you have the control over that. And then to us by the will of God. They submitted themselves to the Lord, and the Lord made sure that Paul and his people were taken care of. This can be interpreted many ways. Here's my interpretation. These people received the Spirit of Christ. The willingness to help. The joy that brought to their lives. And their emotions were so overwhelmed with that they just had to share it with somebody. They couldn't sit there and just wait. They couldn't. They had to share it with somebody. It overflowed like pouring water into a glass. It was just too much for it to take, so it overflowed all over the floor. That's what was going on here. Have you ever been convicted? Have you ever wanted something so bad? Played in sports in school? And you didn't care that you weren't the best guy on the team. Didn't matter. Coach, put me in. Put me in for 5 minutes, coach. Just put me in for 5 minutes. I just want to say that I contributed. You can take me out. I don't have to ruin your game. Just put me in for 5 minutes, coach, and let me say I contributed to this. Yeah, I've been there. Unfortunately, it was not to further the ministry of Christ. It was in defense of this nation. But I could not wait to play in the big game. It is my true prayer that God will use that zeal in me for His purpose. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that he had begun, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Titus had been placed in charge of collecting this money for the saints of Jerusalem. And he was going to all the churches, and he was sent by Paul, authorized by Paul to do this. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, I'm sending him back, and there's probably going to be some Macedonians with him, so you might want to get your stuff together. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, back then, this is the time of, around the time of Plato and the intellectual explosion in Greece. Everything was intellectual. They'd debate something with you for days. That's what happened when Paul showed up there the first time. They went into the synagogue and they're like, okay, we need to chew on this for a little while, so you go home tonight and come back tomorrow and we'll do this again. Right? So Paul was playing on that intellectual property here. You abound in knowledge. We're telling you, you're smart. You're really smart. But you're talking a lot, but you're not doing a lot. I can talk all day long. Where the rubber meets the road is when you do, when you back it up. So the Corinthians abound in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence. That's great. But they also needed to abound in giving as well, which they were having some trouble with. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. What does that mean? I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. You've professed that you love the saints in Jerusalem. You've professed that you're going to support the saints in Jerusalem. And the only ones that I'm seeing supporting the saints in Jerusalem are the poor Macedonians that can't hardly eat. This is where we've got a conflict. Only the love for God, by His grace, would allow the Corinthians to pass this test. Why do you think that is? Because what was their reaction? What would your first reaction be? If it's like, hey, you've shot your mouth off, now how about you throw some money at me? Get bent. Find it somewhere else. I know I said that, but yeah, go away. The only thing that would hold their feet to the fire to accomplish what they had said they were going to accomplish is the love of God. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus' self-sacrifice is higher than anything that we could possibly imagine on earth. Anything we can possibly imagine on earth. He gave up the glory of being the Son of God to come to the earth for the incarnation, to be made a baby, to be persecuted and nailed on a tree. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend a deity with the power to do all things, to submit themselves to that. It is beyond my comprehension. How many of us would exchange our lives here on earth as humans, the top of the food chain, to be come back as a dog? Now, I'm not talking about Carol's and my dogs, because I'd swap that in a minute. They got a life way better than I'll ever have. But if you think about it, you stand a chance of coming back as Michael Vick's dogs. How do you know who your master's going to be? Right? Abused, neglected, marginalized, treated as a commodity. When I was down south in the Marines, they had huge pens of deer hounds, and they threw food at them, and they kept them in this big pen for 8 months out of the year. They'd let them out and run deer for 4 months, and then put them back in the pen again. One of them got sick, they shot him. That was the end of it. It wasn't an animal or being that was designed and built by God and deserved decent respect of everyone, just like we do with humans. It was just a commodity. It was like pork bellies to be sold on the open market. How many of us, knowing what happens with animal cruelty and all the commercials that you see about that on television, being starved, being beaten, how many of us would just step away from being a human into that world willingly? I wouldn't. I'm not going to kid you. And that doesn't even come close to what Jesus did for us. Because what we have as humans can't even be conceptualized of what He's got in heaven. We can't even wrap our brain around what heaven is like. He left that to be this. Why? That kind of love, I can't explain. I mean, I love my wife. And I love these teens. And I'd put my life down for them. But even that doesn't come close to what Jesus did for us. Doesn't even come close. So what can we do to help repay that? What does Jesus say He wants from us? Well, Micah 6:8 says to love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with your God. But He also wants us to give abundantly to others. How much do we give? How much is enough? How much support should we give? We're going to get into that right now. That's covered in verse 13. How about we skip down to verse 13? It says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." Okay, so here we go with the double talk again. I really don't get it. That my abundance may supply their lack. I get that. I got money, they don't. I can give them something. That I get. But that their lack, that their abundance may supply my lack. That I don't get. If you had an abundance, why am I giving you what I got? Everybody following? Got that question too? Well, there's a couple different reasons for that. One is you're not always going to be on top. Life goes in cycles. Everybody ever notice that? You don't stay on the mountaintop for long. And you wind up in the valley again, getting forged in that fire, And then maybe you get to climb back up again. But you don't stay on the mountaintop for very long. So, in that time of need, someone else, not necessarily who you're giving this to, but someone else may supply your needs. At some point, you're going to need help. And the help you receive in your time of need may, not a definitive statement here, may be directly proportional to the help that you provide others. Think about that. When you give to others, one, I love giving to people. I really do. Much to my detriment sometimes. But I love to do things for people that they can't do for themselves. That's the reason I'm a police officer. Most people can't defend themselves the way I can defend them. And I love taking care of people. Absolutely love it. That's why I go to work every day. So that makes you feel good. But it also deposits. You're doing what the Lord has called you to do. It's putting a deposit in your heavenly account. Because if you think about it, we're tore up from the floor up. All of us. Tore up from the floor up. We're doing a whole lot more for withdrawals than we are deposits. Face it. And if you don't believe that, go home, look in the mirror, take an honest look at it, and you'll understand. You're withdrawing a whole lot more than you're depositing. The deposits are important, even if it's a small deposit. What did Jesus say about the widow who put the 2 copper coins in the collection? She has given more in her lack than they have in their abundance. Wow. Again, she gave in her lack. Again, convicted. Never run down the road after somebody when I was poor at begging them to take my money. What does that say about me? Verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This refers back to Exodus 16:18, when the children of Israel were in the desert and they had no food, and God provided manna. Every morning, except for Sunday morning, he provided manna for them to eat. And the strong went out and gathered more than they could need. And the weak and the afflicted would gather as much as they could, but it might not all have always been enough. So what did they do? The young and the strong provided for the afflicted and the weak. And there was equality across it. Now, this isn't in the sermon, this is just me. I don't agree with a socialist type government. However, if you read the Bible, we should subscribe to that personally. We should equal ourselves out. I don't agree with the government telling us we have to. That's the only issue I have with that. I don't agree with the government telling us we have to. I think we should do it on our own. I don't think anybody should have to tell us that we have to. I think we should provide for others out of our abundance because we want to, because it's the right thing to do, not because somebody's telling us we have to. The lesson here is exactly the same as the manna. Well, instead of manna and food, we're talking about money here with the churches in Macedonia and Corinth. Have you ever noticed that people will give you stuff? They'll let you use their stuff, their trailer, their car, you know. You can borrow this, we'll give you that, we'll give you some food. We'll set the little bag out with the non-perishables so you can feed the hungry. Make myself feel good. But People are very reluctant to give you money. And they're even more reluctant to give you time. I get the time, sort of. Because time you can't get back. Money, you can work a little bit of overtime and you can get some of that back. But the time, you can't get that back. But people are a whole lot more stingy with their cash and their time than they are other things. I really don't get why that is. If you think about it logically, it all costs you the same. You're buying the food. And you give somebody the food, but you won't give them the same amount of money that it cost you for the food. I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense. I'm going to tell you another story on my dad. My great aunt lived in Baltimore. Now, this was back before Baltimore was the cesspool it is today. You could actually walk down the street and not worry about somebody killing you. So my dad and I, it was just the two of us, and we're walking down the street. And we get approached by this homeless man. First time I'd ever seen a homeless dude. First time ever. I was about 10 years old. So that's been a long time ago. But anyway, this guy walks up and he asks my dad for money. Hey, sir, do you have any money for food? So my dad, he said, nope. I'll tell you what I'll do for you, though. There's a restaurant down here on the corner. I'll take you down there, and you can order anything on the menu you want, as much of it as you want. And when you're done, I will pay the bill. Guy's like, no. Well, I don't need it for right now. I mean, I might need it for later. My dad goes, no. I won't give you money. But sir, I won't give you money. Move off. So the guy leaves. We get away from him a little bit, and I said, Dad, why don't you give that guy some money? He needs it way worse than we do. You see, Dad, he didn't have shoes. My dad said, son, I would have fed him anything he wanted to eat, but he was going to use that money for alcohol or drugs, and I won't support that. Wow. Powerful lesson, Dad. Now, having said that, never forgot it, as you can tell. That became my standard operating procedure, my SOP. For the next, I don't know, 30 plus years. Now, I got convicted on that. Because I did the same thing multiple times. I really did. And I would. I'd take them in there, I'd feed them as much as they wanted. But when I was going to college at Liberty University for Christian ministry, one of my classes came up and it convicted me on that very subject. Who are you, Jay Knott, to put stipulations on the gifts that you give others that has already been given to you? You didn't have anything. Everything you've got was given to you by God. He didn't have any stipulations for you. So how do you have stipulations for others? Wow. You know, I've been looking at quite a bit of research in the Bible. Did Jesus ever put stipulations on his gifts? The gift of salvation. Did Jesus put a stipulation on the gift of salvation? Did he put a stipulation on healing? Did he put a stipulation on forgiveness? You guys that have a chance, turn to John chapter 8, verse 11. John chapter 8, verse 11. I didn't put it on the board. I'm going to make you look this one up. Background. This is where the adulteress was thrown at his feet. Stoner. Old Testament says, stoner! What do you say, Jesus? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. Then he turns to the woman and says, where are your accusers? Well, they're gone, Lord. And what does Jesus say to her in verse 11? And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He saved her life. She owes him, because they would have killed her right there, right in front of him. And what's the stipulation he gave? Go and sin no more. Which we all know is an unrealistic request. We can't do it. He didn't say, if you sin again, I have these cats waiting in the winds to stone you. He didn't say that. There was no stipulation to his giving. Now, did he have any doubt in his mind, probably, that she was going to go do something stupid again? No. Mm-mm. He knew it. Just like if he said that to me today. You might as well stone me now, Lord, because I'm going to do something stupid before the hour's up. It just is what it is. He didn't say that. Jesus cured all kinds of ills, leprosy, lameness, blind, afflictions. He brought people back to life. He cast demons out of souls. Never put a stipulation on any of it. Not that I could find. The only thing that I ever found that was even close to a stipulation was, do you believe? Do you believe? He even healed people he didn't know he was healing. Remember the woman that was afflicted by the blood? She touched his cloak, bam, and she was healed. What does the Bible tell you about that? He turned around because he felt power leave his body. He didn't even know he did it. There was no stipulation there. So what gives us the right to put stipulations on what we give? That's my point. Has Jesus put stipulations on his gifts and blessings he's given us? I think we've shown that he has not. Does Jesus call us to be generous to those in certain categories? Nope. Does he call us to be generous to Christians only? Ah. I'll give to my church family, but I'm not giving anybody outside of that. I might, if I'm really generous today, give to another church family, but that's because it's Christians and I know they're not heathens. Nope. That's not what he's called us for. Should our generosity extend to the criminal, the alcoholic, the adulterer, the addict? Yes, it should. What gives us a right to put stipulations on the love for our brother and the generosity that should accompany that love? What is this passage that we're talking about today about the Macedonian churches sending money to Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem? What does that have to do with stipulation? I didn't read anywhere in there where it's like, you can use the money for this, but you can't use it for that. You can use it for this little thing here, but nope, those guys, they're not included. Didn't see anything about that. They gathered money and they sent it to Jerusalem to support the saints, period. And done. What they did with it is what they did with it. My wife and I give to the homeless. I don't ask them what they're going to do with the money. That's between them and God. I have no interest in what they're going to do with that cash. The only thing I ask them while I'm standing there with them is that they give thanks to God because he gave me the ability to do that. That's the only stipulation I give him. He has blessed me, so therefore I can bless you. Give him thanks. I thank him all day, every day. And you will for this money. Now, what you do after that, that's between you and God. But right now, you're going to thank him for this. It's the only stipulation I put on it. Make one more last point. We said in the beginning of this message that we were going to learn about the grace of giving. Now we're going to tie this back into mothers. How many of you guys have got kids and cannot wait to get up on Christmas morning and watch their faces light up for the Christmas presents? Worth every penny you paid for the presents, is it not? Plus some. I don't have kids. I relish in watching other people's kids. Right? Now, that's awesome. And that is the grace, quote unquote, of giving. Not taking anything away from that. What I'm going to convict you of today is, why does that have to be for your kids or your sister, your family, or your church group? Why do I have to know you to get the joy of giving, to take care of you? You don't. Spoiler alert, you don't. You get that same joy from giving to others. Stop letting Satan get in your mind. They're going to buy a crack rock with that 20 bucks. They might. I don't care. They don't even have a place to live, and I gave them $20. Is it not that I can't afford $20? No, I can't afford it. What better thing am I going to do with that 20 bucks than to provide for somebody else? Nothing. I'm going to answer for you, nothing. And when you give abundantly, without restriction, without stipulation, your heart is going to be free, and you're going to absolutely feel the love of Christ and the joy that that provides you. I really do believe that you'll be amazed at what it does for you.